The scripture going to be coming from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, 21 through 23. God's word says, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." Maybe this be a blessing to the hearer and doers of God's holy word.
137. You are righteous,
Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, and my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servants loves them. Let me see. Good morning, and certainly what a wonderful day it is to call Father's Day. God has granted us all the opportunity to be able to open up our eyes and see yet another wonderful day that he has granted to each and every one of us. And certainly it's a great opportunity to tell those fathers out there that we appreciate them. Amen. The title of today's lesson is, of course, Fatherly Wisdom. And we've all got our stories about our fathers, and some of those stories are good, and some are other than good. But nevertheless, to the church at Ephesus, Paul gives a directive in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which reads this way: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, when I was in high school and a little bit later, there used to be a news magazine that used to come out all the time. It was called the Reader's Digest. I don't know how many people are familiar with that even on today, but I don't think that a lot of young folks know what the Reader's Digest is. Nevertheless, there was an article in that I remember reading. It was called "Life Without Father," because that was my situation. So it was pretty interesting to me. It kind of drew my attention. And in that article, "Life Without the Father," they showed a picture of a lonely-looking girl sitting at one end of a couch, and at the other end is an outline of a male figure, which was emphasizing his absence. The caption beneath the picture read, though, it said, "What a man contributes to raising a child may surprise you." What a man contributes to the life of his child might very well surprise you. In that article, I remember David Papineau, he mentions some of the surprises that emerge when a child loses a father, especially in the voluntary way. He mentions some of the usual results, including early parenthood and teen mental health issues. Even though he doesn't mention God or the Bible in the article, his conclusions tell us that in order to restore soundness and stability to our homes, we need the kind of fathers that God describes. Not the kind of fathers that the world looks at and certainly gives them disdain, but we need the kind of fathers that God describes and has given to each and every one of us. And that's interesting because God's word is the answer to the problems of fatherhood and to family. It is a fact that the Bible picture of the ideal human father is one of virility. The ideal human father that the Bible pictures is one that's presented as beautiful and complete. It's presented as a manly picture painted by God. And the world sees fatherhood in a different way from what God sees fatherhood. And we want to honor our fathers today because most of the time when you look at Mother's Day and Father's Day, the appreciation drops at least 50% from mothers to fathers on Father's Day. It's like we're the junior varsity. But that's all right. We're going to describe the way fathers are described by God so that we might honor them the way that God describes them in his word. Now, every last one of us have thoughts that come to our mind when we think about our fathers. So think about what thoughts come to your mind. It's natural and forceful to think of your own father, sometimes that even the sons of those fathers become just like them. They become like their fathers, and unless there's ideas to the contrary that are set before them, they become just like their fathers. And you hear them saying, just like women say about their mothers, you know, I'm turning into my dad. That's not a bad thing sometimes, isn't it? Turn into your dad. We wanted this time to look at the Father from God's perspective and honor him as God's will has prescribed to us to do. We'll concentrate on what the dictionary calls the immediate male ancestor, the father. And we'll see him as a person who nourishes his family, his children, a person who protects his family and his children, a man who upholds his family and his children every waking moment of his life, because that's what he wants to do. And unlike society depicts fatherhood, God has given us fathers for a particular reason. And one thing that you will notice in this biblical picture is that being a father has never been and will never be a passive role. It's not something that you can shirk your responsibility on or walk around the corner and forget that you're a father. In the Bible, it's never a passive role, because every time you look at the father in the Bible, he is right in the middle of what is going on in his family. And whether he's there physically or not, he's right in the middle of everything, even your own thoughts. The Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a picture of a father who nourishes his children, a picture of a father who brings them up and nurtures them and raises them. And he doesn't wait until something goes wrong before he intervenes in his children's lives. He's proactive because he's their father. A man was asked yesterday, I was looking at TV, he said, we have a new child, a brand new girl. And he says, well, who gets up in the middle of the night more with the child, you or the mother? He says, if she whimpers, I'm up. If she sneezes, I'm up. If she burps, I'm up. If she blinks her eyes, I'm up. That's my little girl. He doesn't wait, he's proactive. Doesn't wait until something goes wrong. Men as fathers often command their children in ways that are godly. And most of us don't see it because we just never think about it. But I can hear him saying in Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. It's not that of a cruel dictator. It's a person that leads his home as the God-given head. He is the father of his home. I can hear him instructing his children, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Proverbs 4, 1 through 2. I will give you sound learning so you do not forsake my teaching. I can hear him, the proverbial writer, telling his son, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. In all the training that a father gives a child, I can hear him moving his children to think beyond today and look for tomorrow as it comes into focus in their lives. He says, my son, keep sound wisdom and discretion, because they will be life to your soul. Keep those things round about your neck. Keep them in your life. Keep them in front of you. Sound wisdom and discretion is what fathers want for their children and their families. A main part of the picture is the direction that his nourishing takes. In all that he does, by word and example, fathers want their children to be all they can be for the Lord. And that's his prayer. That's his daily prayer, his hourly prayer. Minute by minute, fathers think about their children and they want them to be all they can be for God. You know, one thing I always appreciated when it comes to fathers is David's words to his son Solomon as he tried to prepare Solomon to be the kind of king that God wanted him to be. Not just any old king, but be the king, be the person that God has called you to be. He says in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." He doesn't just want him to know about God, you see. He wants his children to be close to God. Whatever else his children accomplish, having a close and personal relationship with God has to come first in their lives, and a father knows that. A wise father will guide his children into the nurture and admonition of the Lord to know God and to know his will for their lives, because that's what the father wants. He's invisible, as the world says. He's vocal, and he's there. You know, you might think right now that you want your children to grow up and be pro athletes, or great lawyers, or drive fancy cars, live in big houses, or wear designer clothes. Some fathers think like that. They think that if they just give those children those things, that's all fatherhood involves. But I got news for you. I can tell you from experience, from someone that's able to see backward, that none of these things are going to matter as a priority in your life when it comes to your children. It just doesn't matter. Because personally, I know children, and you probably know children as well, that have grown up and gained every earthly advantage. They've been entitled to everything the world has to offer, but they have walked away from the Lord. And their parents are devastated, watching helplessly as their grandchildren grow up in either some false religion or in such a secular way that it makes their heart aches with pain. They have walked away from the Lord and teaching their children things that ought not be taught when it comes to God. You see, it matters little that your children have everything in this world in a material sense, especially if you know that they don't have the Lord in their lives. What a sad tragedy that is when a father looks around and he's taught his children all that he can possibly teach them about God, and they grow up and they walk away from God, kicking their father right in the teeth. Whatever it is, it's of little consequence now. What you need to do, what I need to do as a father, is nourish our children in the Lord by exposing them to wisdom and teaching them discretion that comes from the scripture that God allows us to have. Wisdom and discretion. The Bible also pictures us as a father who protects his children. You know, you might not have to protect your children as in the biblical days from lions and tigers and wolves and all those things. You may not have to protect them from things that are just so dangerous that they have never seen. But those dangers are real all the more. They're there. And the father knows from experience some of the things that he's experienced in his life. And his children are going to have to face those things as well. And he is going to work to prepare them for that. He informs his children about what God has to say about sex. He talks to his son about the adulterous woman in Proverbs 5:6. He says, "Listen, son, you drink from your own cistern." Amen. He talks to his children. You know, it used to be a time when you used to have that talk with your child, and it used to be about the birds and the bees. Where are we today? Boy, the birds and the bees don't even get... You just drink from your own cistern. And if we learn to drink from our own cistern, if we learn to appreciate our own cistern, amen? He imparts God's wisdom concerning strong drink. He imparts God's wisdom concerning money and property rights. He imparts God's wisdom when it comes to being a faithful husband. He talks about people who don't work and are lazy to his sons. He talks about accepting responsibility and kindness and trust and honesty. He talks about those things with his children because he wants them to have wisdom and discretion and to know who God is in their lives. He strengthens their foundation with discretion as he lets his children know how they appear to others. Sometimes we don't even care how we look to other people. But A father that has wisdom that comes from God, he will instruct his children on how to appear before others, and especially how their lives affect other people. It's not about just you, son. And young people don't want to hear that. They don't always like the judgments of their elders. But in Proverbs chapter 20, it sums up the way that we act. It says even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. Even a child is known by that. What a father tells his kids and what they don't like to hear. I've told mine that several times as well. Listen, you don't know everything. Children don't want to hear that. They think because they got the best education in the world and they got social media and all these things that's going for them, that they know every blessed thing. If you are a wise father, you will look them in the eye and you will tell them that you don't know everything at all. As a matter of fact, you don't know nothing. Even a child is known by his actions. And his conduct either is either pure and right or is not. So children need to listen to the voice of wisdom. Because if they don't, they're going to fall flat on their faces. Proverbs 23:19 says, listen, my son, keep your heart on the right path. Here's a father that's pleading with his children, stay on the right path. Because he knows what his children are doing and they're not going to get away with anything. Children always ask that question. We ask the same question. Mom, Dad, how did you know that? How did you know it? And out of love, we look at them and we tell them, I've been there, I've done that. But they don't think that their parents have experienced anything. You just don't know what I'm going through, Dad. You ever said that? Mom, you don't know what it is, because the world has changed now, but God hadn't. His statutes hadn't. His laws hadn't. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Christ hadn't changed either. What about you? Keep your heart on the right path, because a wise father is sensitive to your needs. And he knows full well that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22:15. And when folly gets bound up in the heart of a child, a wise father will rebuke him, restrain him, and punish him. He will chastise that child. It's important to notice that a wise father uses a switch or a rod when it's needed. I remember crying tears like rivers walking out of that house, off that porch, walking to that peach tree. To get what? A switch. And when I got big enough, I cut that peach tree down. Not another switch would come to my body from that tree. Amen. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. He's careful with his discipline. He didn't want to turn him the opposite way. He didn't want to brutalize and beat him and punish him in ways that are just not according to God's word. The Bible says he is careful to discipline his son. Do you hear me? He's careful. The Bible picture of a father is that of a man that, whatever the cost might be, is not going to let his children grow up without discipline and direction in their lives. Proverbs 19:18 says these words. He lets them know that he will not be the one responsible for their destruction. It says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their deaths. The main purpose of a wise father in the lives of children is that they might live. They might live. And see good days, and see more days, and see brighter days. I am not going to contribute to your death. I'm going to teach you the right path. I'm going to put you on the path of wisdom and discretion. Because I do not want to be responsible for your destruction. I'm not going to lead you into death. That's what a father would do for his children. He wouldn't be invisible. He would be there. And the child would know that his father was there as well. And to me, if that's the kind of father you are, or the kind of father that you have, it would be absolutely unbelievable to me that this father would ever desert his children. Because he wants to be there. He wants to be their protector. He don't want to always be considered as junior varsity. He's there. He upholds his children and supports them in everything. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's good or not so good. I used to tell my children all the time, just don't lie to me. If you got in trouble, tell me what happened so I don't go in looking like a fool. Amen? You remember that? Tell me the whole story. We don't want to tell the whole story because we just so short on truth that we don't think that our fathers will uphold us if we don't tell them the truth. That's the reason they uphold you, because you tell the truth. That's the reason they want to uphold you, because you tell the truth. He supports you. Just like all fathers, we brag on our children. And we let them know to their faces that they are our delight. And when they do what is right, we celebrate that. I can hear him telling his children, Proverbs 15, a wise son brings joy to his father. Proverbs 23, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad, son. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. When you do what is right, a father is happy. That's all he ever wants. But a father can't be happy for a child doing what's right if the father is not doing that which is right. And the opposite is so hard for him to take. I don't know how many people here have ever saw their father cry. But they have. Whether you saw it or not, they have. I have. And sometimes I still do. I mean, Job got up every morning and he prayed for his children, the Bible says. It breaks his heart when his children do foolish things. It breaks our hearts when our children do foolish things. You give them everything in the world and they still turn around, amen, and make you sad. Proverbs 17:21, there's no joy for the father of a fool. Chapter 28, verse number 7 says, a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Just like the prodigal son in Luke 15, a wise father is always ready to forgive his children when their hearts are broken over sin. Because a father has sinned as well in his life, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So he knows that repentance will put him back in step with God. And he teaches his children the exact same thing. Repent of your sins, children. Don't die out there in your sins. Don't make me responsible for your death. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. And a child knows whether he's a grown child or whether he's a toddler. A child knows when you're happy with him. He knows when you're playing with him. And they also know when you're chastising them. But one thing that they always know, no matter what age they are, that you have their ultimate welfare in mind. Ephesians 6:4, provoke them not to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them. Don't provoke them. Every father is different in the lives of their children. Some talk too much. Some don't talk at all. Amen. Some are responsible, some are not responsible at all. Some are there and some are not there. What's your story? I want to tell you this morning that what a man contributes to raising a child might surprise you. Because a wise father, a godly father, is contributing the ultimate sacrifice. He's given them of himself. He's given them all that he has, and he's giving them God. What a wonderful gift it is to have a father that has your best interest in mind, and that interest is eternal life. It should be of interest to us as well to know that the biblical concept of fatherhood, it helps us to be aware of what God is like as well. And that a good father provides a definite advantage in helping his children understand God. You can't help your children understand God if you don't understand him as well yourself. It'll never happen. It is the fact that the very best example of a father is seen in his relationship that God has with his people. What an ideal relationship. What relationship do you have with God, our Father? It ought to be an ideal relationship because God continues to reach down to us. He allows us to know that he is our Father. What about your relationship with God, our Father? Well, that idea is occasionally found in the Old Testament about God being our Father. But it's best seen in the New Testament. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:9, our Father who art in heaven. And he often spoke to his disciples of having that kind of relationship with God. We need that kind of relationship with God and with our fathers as well. Doesn't matter what happened yesterday. If you're not willing to forgive, you will never, ever see eternity in heaven with God. I'm talking to fathers as well as children. If you're not willing to forgive, some people call it burying the hatchet. You know what I call it? I call it purifying your heart. Getting your heart right before God. If your heart is not right before God, it'll never be right before your children. If it's not right before your children, it'll never be right before God. And let me just say this to fathers as well. There's no possible way in the world that you can teach your children wisdom and discretion and have your children honor you if you don't honor their mothers. Wait a minute now. Well, I'm their father. I don't have any responsibility to their mother. Well, that's not a wise father to me. If you as a father don't honor a child's mother, you can never ever affect a positive change in that child's life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ. For all of it, he gave himself for all, for the wife and for the children. And you just want to be a good father? People say that all the time, oh, he's a good father. He gives his child this, he gives his child that, but he despises the mother. He's not a good father. Come talk to me. I'll tell you about it. And I'll show you in scripture where it's diametrically opposed to you saying that a father is good if he doesn't honor the child's mother. No such thing in God's word. I love the way that John expresses God as our Father. He says in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what and who we are. We are the children of God. And he is our Father. Amen. And God as our Father gives us every advantage. He is infinite in his wisdom, and he gives us that advantage. He's our rock and our protector through every storm, and he gives us that advantage. He rejoices when we overcome sin, and he forgives us, and he gives us that advantage. He grieves when we fall, and he reaches down in his tears, and he picks us up, and he gives us that advantage when he stands us up aright again. He provides us with everything we need. When he made man, he breathed life into us, and we became a living being. He gives us that advantage of living the life in Christ as his children. He chastens and disciplines us according to his will, Hebrews 12:6. And behind all of the attention that he shows us as our Father, the greatest demonstration of unconditional love that could ever be shown is that God was willing to give his own son to save us from hell. The greatest unconditional love that we can ever think about is that God was willing to sacrifice himself and take his own medicine that we might not have to go to hell. That's the kind of father he is. What about you? What about you? Are your children accusing you of raising hell? Amen. A lot of fathers raise a lot of hell in their houses, boy. And people don't even want to come home to that house. I'm glad God's house is not like that, amen? Not like that. He saves us from hell. But sometimes his children in the house, they raise the hell, amen? Sure we do. If you want a quick dose of humility when it comes to being a wise father, do these things. First, ask yourself if you are the kind of father that God is. Stand up next to God and look at yourself. Then look backward to see what was in your family. Look to the future and imagine what could be in your family. And then look to the present and see yourself as the father that you truly are today. And after all this is accomplished, then ask your children to rate you as a father. Ask your children how you stack up. You might not like the answer. It's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling. But it's what God wants. He wants us to protect and to serve our children, to give them all the advantages of heaven that God has given to us. And we can't shirk on that responsibility. We can't be invisible. I want you to know today more than anything else, what you contribute as a father to raising your child might even surprise you. Amen? Might even surprise you. I'm going to go back again. I went back to the Reader's Digest in the beginning. Let me go back a little further. Barry Manilow sung a song. I remember when I was a young boy, I used to hear these lyrics. And the song was called Ships. It was a song about a father and a son. And the son describes the relationship between him and his father. It was much like my life. But thank God that he's my father today. This is what one of the verses says. We're two ships that pass in the night. We both smile and we say it's all right. We're still here, it's just that we're out of sight, like those ships that pass in the night. We're still here. Fathers are still here. But don't be like ships passing in the night. Don't just smile and believe that everything's all right because that's the way you want it to be. Face the reality of who you are as a father and just be wise. And teach your children discretion and wisdom that comes from God. Because it's so easy to get squeezed into the worldly system where people say that the challenge of a father is to give the kids everything that they want to have. Better education and membership at the club. Give them all the material possessions that they want and cars and credit cards. Give it to them. Instead of challenging fathers to give of themselves, the world challenges fathers to give them everything else except themselves. We need to determine that we're not going to take our cues from the world. And we're not going to take our definition of a father from the world as well. We're not going to do that. We're going to give them what money can't buy. We're going to give our children an opportunity to know the God of heaven and have a relationship that they can never, ever have with anyone else. Unlike the invisible outline on the other end of that sofa, wise fathers are actually seen in the life of his children in various and sundry ways that only a child can convey. Some people really miss their fathers, they really do. Some wish they had a second opportunity to even talk to their fathers and even apologize. We need as fathers to remember the greatest earthly gifts we can provide our children are our presence and our influence and the way we live. And that we can leave them a great memory of a father once we are gone. And additionally, And more importantly, we need to create an atmosphere as fathers that allow our children to develop a close relationship with our Father, the invisible God of heaven and earth, the God, our Father, which art in heaven. So let's be wise and let's be discreet and take our cue from the Lord and not from the world. The proverbial writer writes these words in Proverbs 3:21 through 26. He says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So that they shall be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in the way of safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down and sleep a sweet sleep. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." God calls us all to understand who he is as a father. And if there are those of us this morning who are here and fathers as well, we honor you. And we know that God honors you as well. But you have to be worthy of that honor as well. Love your children. Above all, love God. And be the kind of father that God has called you to. Happy Father's Day to you. We're not the junior varsity. We're at the top of our game, right in the middle of everything that goes on in our families. Whether we're there physically or not, we are there. And I'm grateful to God that we are. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For as by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." The Father offers us an invitation to be his children. He says in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and then it comes by the word of God." He offers an invitation to believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, the Son of God. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." We got to repent of our sins. Matthew 9:13 says, "Go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We need to confess our sins. A lot of people that have done a lot of things as children and as fathers. But God calls us to repent of those things. 1 John 4:2-3, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Galatians 3:26-27, "For you all children of God." We all children of God. He's our Father. But we only become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What a wonderful day it is to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can help you to complete that, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Good morning, church. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 13. "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, for the rebellion and for the murder, had been thrown into prison, but they delivered Jesus to their will. We will now have a part of our worship service that is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll also be reading from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 17. And the Bible reads, "In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and said to him, one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' He answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in a dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thank you for this opportunity to commune with you. Father God, we ask that you bless this bread that represents your son's body, and that you bless this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray that everyone that partake of it will do in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.